Thank you, Roy. If you have your Bible, turn please to Exodus chapter 12. And we're reading verses 1 through 14. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Thus ye shall eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste, it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. God will, I believe, bless the reading of his word. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word, we thank you for the one who has become to so many of us the rock of ages. We bless you, our Father, tonight that there is one who is unchanging and unchangeable. And because of that, we find ourselves absolutely secure in our relationship with our God and in the knowledge of sins forgiven and a place in heaven. And so, Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that you will open that word to us by your Spirit. Open our hearts to receive the engrafted word. And Lord, should there be any here tonight who don't know you personally, we pray that they'll find an introduction in the word that will draw them close to yourself and make them yours. So we commit ourselves to you now and pray that you will lead, guide, and direct in all things. For your own honor and glory, we pray. Amen. I consider it a privilege to have been invited to minister among you today. Great joy to be with you. And my thanks to your minister and the oversight for their kind invitation. Tonight, for a little while, I'd like to speak to you about the blood, the value of the blood. Some years ago, the Nobel Prize for Medicine was given to a certain man who had made an amazing discovery. He had come to the conclusion and showed by his experimentation that if you drained a human body of its blood, that person would die. You can imagine how far back that Nobel Prize was issued. I have to tell you that the Bible, and my Bible is the 1611 translation, so that as far back as the 1600s, the Bible was telling people the life of the flesh is in the blood. And then again, if you were old enough, because it doesn't happen with younger people today, But if you were old enough, then you would be one of those kind of folks who, if you'd been involved in church life for a long time, and you find yourself in some difficulties, then you might confess to somebody subsequently that when this trial came into your life, you had only to plead the blood. And I haven't found anybody yet that knows what that means. But it's something that has grown up with us. We've had it for years. It's been there, pleading the blood. And the only thing I can really think of, I've never heard a definitive answer, the only thing I can think of is that somehow or other it's related to our Bible reading, that the people of Israel, when they were captives in Egypt, felt that somehow or other, in being obedient to the command of God through Moses, if they applied the blood to the doorposts and lintel of their houses, that in effect was pleading the blood. In other words, it was saying to God, see the blood, see the blood. Or to the angel of death, the blood is there to protect us. You can't touch us. We're under the blood. So somehow or other, as you think about it and you think it through, blood has a very important part to play, not only in your everyday life, but in the teaching of Scripture as well. And so for a little while tonight, we're going to look at some of the things that the blood provides for us and defines for us its value. Its value. Some of you may have heard of Mary Baker Eddy. Mary Baker Eddy was a woman who lived way back many years ago, who was the founder of the Christian Science movement. And Mary Baker Eddy at one stage made a statement. She said, the blood of Jesus Christ was no more effective for the cleansing of sin when it was shed on the cross at Calvary as it was when it flowed through his veins while he daily went about doing his Father's business. There was a wee woman that did not at all understand the value of the blood. And so I've got one or two points just to leave with you. I'll not be too long, because I'm headed for Balnafai. I've got my uniform on, ready to go. Okay? But there we are. The first thing I want you to understand and see is that the blood atones for sin. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for sin. I have to tell you, on the authority of God's word, that there is nothing else. There is nothing under heaven, past, present, or future, that has been provided as an alternative to the blood. The only way there can be forgiveness for sin is by the shedding of blood. Hebrews tells us the same thing. But the definitive answer is here. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Take a moment to ask yourself the question, why does the soul need atonement? Simple reason is that each one of us, when we're born, we are, like David said, born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Each one of us is a sinner. We're born that way. It's generic. It's in us. Not because of something you did. It's something which you simply are. And so recognizing that that's the way we are, and also understanding that that way we are is not acceptable to God, then we look for a remedy. We look for an answer. And the answer is given here. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And because Jesus died and gave his life as a ransom for us when he died on the cross at Calvary, you and I can be cleansed by the shedding of his blood. We talk a little more about that later on. The second thing that I see in the value of the blood is that it shelters us from the wrath of God. See, our God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a God, the Bible says, who cannot look on iniquity. Concerning his heavenly home, heaven, place that you and I hope to go to one day. Bible says nothing that defiles can ever enter in there. There is an anger in God. I've been reading through the book of Jeremiah lately, and over again, God says, I'm angry. I'm angry. I blessed you. I made promises to you. I made a covenant with you. What did you do? You threw it all back in my face. Now I'm angry. You see, somehow or other, we get this idea that, well, yes, God is love. But a God of love could never be angry. A God of love could never be annoyed with us. If you and I are out of relationship with him, then we run a very grave risk of walking into the wrath of God. And so we have a verse here in Exodus 12 and verse 13, which says, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And here's God's promise. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now, those of you who know your Bibles will know that if we had read on, we would have read what happened that particular night. How that in the morning, the Egyptians awoke. Well, some of them did and some of them didn't. But when they awoke, they realized that the firstborn of man and beast was dead in the land of Egypt, according to the word of God through Moses. They didn't believe it at first. They didn't think it could happen. And therein is a warning for each one of us. We get this idea that somehow it'll never happen. You don't have to worry. Just, you know, live quietly. Don't sort of put your head above the parapet. Stay down low so that nobody recognizes you. Don't call attention to yourself and it'll be all right. No, it won't. No, it won't. The Bible tells us that every single one of us is known to God. The very hairs of your head are numbered. He sees when a sparrow falls. And he knows you and he knows me. And he knows if we are in relationship with him or not. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, you find God coming down in the cool of the day and saying, Adam, where are you? Not because he didn't know where Adam was, but because he wanted Adam to be responsible for his actions, which he wasn't, or he didn't take responsibility. He was certainly responsible for what he did. And so there is a God in heaven who knows us better than we know ourselves and will one day ask us to give an account for the way we have lived. The biggest question, I think, that will be asked is the kind of question that you find at the end of Matthew's Gospel, where Pontius Pilate asks a question at the trial of Jesus and says, what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And I can hear God asking that question of us when we stand before him. What did you do with Jesus? Well, I went to church every Sunday. No, that's not the question. The question is, what did you do with Jesus? I didn't say, did you go to church every Sunday? I didn't ask you, were you a good person? I didn't ask you, did you pay your bills? Did you make sure that your taxes were right? Did you refrain from telling? Didn't ask you any of those questions. I simply asked you one question. What did you do with Jesus? And you see, if you and I don't have an answer to that, then the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon us. We're going to stand and face the anger of Almighty God. But here's the reality of it. The value of the blood is in this. It redeems us to God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, we are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. One of my early churches when I first entered the ministry was in the London area. And I can remember driving, I had a motorbike at the time, and I can remember driving through one of the streets in South London and saw a huge shop on a corner of a street. It was all glass and perspex and signage. And the big sign said in red letters on a pale green background, Redemption Shop. I thought, Faith Mission. So I pulled up to have a wee look. And as I drew into the side of the road, over the door of the shop, I saw three brass balls hanging down. Redemption. And of course, the pawnbroker knows what redemption's all about. I've never been in a pawnbroker shop, but I've read enough about it to know how they work. And when it happens, it seems as if you get a wee bit caught short and you need a wee bit of extra money. You take one of your sort of, well, we'll take this posh Rolex watch, and if you believe that, you believe anything, right? And we take it into the pawnbroker and we say, how much will you lend me for that? And because it's a Rolex, he'll say, well, I couldn't give you any more than a couple of £100. That's all I need at the moment. So I get my £200 and he holds my watch. And then a week later, I go back and I say, can I have my watch back, please? And he'll say to me, it's your watch. And I say to him, how much do you want for it? And he says, £250, please. Made 50 quid in a week. That's the kind of business to be in. You see, the whole idea of redemption is that you buy back from somebody else something that originally belonged to you. And when you think of redemption in terms of God, what you are saying is, you and I belong to God because he made us. And then he lost control of us because of sin. And the devil is now our agent. And in order for God to get us back, he has to pay a price. And that price was the blood of his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not redeemed with corruptible things. You can't go into the pawnbrokers and put money down. We are not redeemed with objects. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Why? Because when he died on the cross, he died as a lamb that had no blemish. He was clean. He was pure. He was the only sinless human being who ever walked the planet after Adam had sinned. And so when Jesus died on the cross at Calvary, he died so that he might fulfill the command or the demands of God that somebody should die. And that somebody has got to be either you or somebody else. Now, if you can't find the somebody else, then you have to die. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So you're under judgment of death because of sin. And if you stay like that, you're going to die. But God says you don't need to die. Because I have sent my son who was clean, who was pure, who was holy, who was undefiled, who had no sin in him. And so when he died, his sin was clean blood. His blood was clean blood. And because of that, I'll accept his blood on your behalf. But you have to agree. Isn't that a strange situation? You have to agree? Oh, yes. See, God never puts the arm on anybody. He'll never take your arm, twist it up your back, and say, you're going to get saved or else. We had a mission hall in my hometown, and the missioner had a wee boy who was about, I don't know, between 8 and 10, I think, at the time. And his mother and father came to the mission hall one day and said, guess what our Duncan did? They had heard screaming outside their back door. They lived in a semi-detached bungalow. And next door to them was a wee family with a wee girl. And one day they heard the screaming outside the back door. And when they went out to see what all the noise was about, there was Duncan sitting on the wee girl and saying, you get saved or I'll bash you. I have to tell you that you can't do that. It doesn't work. And God certainly doesn't do it. But what God does do is he tells you what the issues are and he allows you to make the choice. That's amazing. That's amazing. That's one of the mysteries that nobody has come up with a good answer to. How can we have free will and yet God be sovereign? You may debate that until you're blue in the face, round a good big roaring fire some winter's night. It'll take you all that to get round it anyway. Redeemed. We sometimes sing, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. And the big question for each one of us tonight, from the youngest to the oldest, is, am I redeemed? Am I redeemed? I can put my hand up and say, yes, I am. Most of you can do the same. Some of you may not be able to do that. But before you leave tonight, you should really deal with that issue, because it's a major issue in your life. Well, you see, one of the great things about being redeemed to God by the blood is the blood is still working. The blood isn't like an injection. You know, you can get a blood transfusion in the hospital, and once you've got your wee bag of stuff inside you, you know, you can go home. And that'll be you till the next time. Doesn't work like that. When you become a Christian, when you close in with God's offer of mercy, when you allow God to apply the blood to your life and you are redeemed, that blood keeps working. You're not left alone. You're not turned loose and said, there you are now, son. Away you go. Get on with it. God doesn't do that. He stays with us. He lives with us. He puts his Holy Spirit inside us so that we will be strengthened for every day that comes. And one of the things that we find is this, that by being redeemed, the blood makes peace between ourselves and God. Did you hear me saying a minute or two ago, God gets angry? When God's angry, you don't want to be there. But what if God would say to you, look, you and I can be at peace. We don't have to be angry anymore. The reason for the anger is over. You're redeemed. You're one of my children. You've come in from the cold. Colossians 1 verse 20, Paul says this, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. One of the big things that we hear about here in the province is this word reconciliation. Reconciliation. What is reconciliation all about? Well, reconciliation basically is taking two warring factions and trying to bring them together so that there's peace. It's as simple as that. You do it in your house all the time if you've got more than one wing. Is that not right? Children fight. Did you think you had a perfect family? Kids beat one another up if they're given half a chance. And you, mums and dads, you have to effect reconciliation. So what you do is you get each one by the scruff of the neck, you bang their heads together, and then you wait for the police to come because they phone Childline. Never happened in my youth, I tell you. If a policeman wanted to give you a scalp on the ear, he would do it. And nobody would say a word. If you came home from school and said, the teacher gave me the belt today, your father would give you another one. What happens nowadays? We'll sue the school. Reconciliation is a process that says, look, you may have good reason to be angry and to fight. You may have good reason to be antagonistic with this other party, but there's a reason to come together, and I want to bring you together. And the thing that brings you together is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I can go to any part of the world and meet somebody who is as different from me as you could ever wish them to be, and love them as a brother. I have folks that I have had associations with in Africa, different places, Tanzania, Zambia, Swaziland. Met a wee man in Swaziland called Ludlu. I mean, how on earth do you spell that? D-L-U-D-L-U. Ludlu. You get your tongue tied up in knots. But he's a great wee man. He's a wee black man. He's a foreigner. Telling some of the friends in the choir, we had a great mission a number of years ago with people from Taiwan. Chinese people. It doesn't matter where they come from. What happened to them? How is it that we can have fellowship with these people? How is it we can be at one with people like that? Answer, the blood of Jesus Christ reconciles us. Reconciles us first to God, and then reconciles us to each other. One of the things we've got going in the province at the moment is converted proddies and converted UB, what do you call them, IRA boys, standing up in the same meeting and giving their testimonies. How'd they do that? Came out the maze together. And somehow or other, they heard the gospel. The blood of Jesus Christ touched them. And there was reconciliation. Never look at him. You wouldn't find me anywhere near him. The wee man on the television, Jewish rabbi, and he's been invited to speak to a Christian group somewhere in London. And in the interview that was going on, he said to the interviewer, he said, you know, 60 years ago or whatever number of years ago, he said, if I had told people back home that I was going to talk to 6,000 Christians, he says, you know what they'd have said to me? Run! And you see, that was the kind of situation that was then. But now, he says, the quicker we get together, the better. Why? Because there's pressure. There's all sorts of things going on in our world. And we need to know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does things that transforms lives, that changes thinking. R.T. Kendall, you heard of R.T. Kendall. R.T. Kendall, when he's preaching, he very often says that he had opportunities to go and talk to Yasser Arafat. Who would want to talk to a wee man like that? He's a terrorist. But somehow or other, there's reconciliation. Here's a big question for you. Another one for a winter's night with a big fire. Do you think there's reconciliation in Stormont? Mr. Robinson, etc. I don't want to get into politics. That's not right. We're talking about the blood of Jesus. Peace. See, a lot of people who, you know, they live their lives and there isn't much peace with them because they're always fighting with somebody. The Irish get the name of that, don't they? The Irish get the name they could fight with anybody. Not true. Some are like that, especially the ones that are into the Guinness. And I don't mean the Book of Records either. You know. But folks like you and me, people who would be seen in a church on a Sunday night, people who would listen to the Bible, people who would hear God speaking in their heart, we can know peace. We're about the only people in the world who can know peace. And it's because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was counseling a young man in Staines in Middlesex years ago after a Youth for Christ rally. And he was very concerned. He'd made decisions over a period of time, and he never seemed to get anywhere with his Christian life. And he said, I said, well, why did you come down here to get counseled? Why did you come to talk to me? He said, because this time I want it to work, but I want to be sure that I can keep it. I said, well, I'm sorry. I said, but you can't keep it. There's not a human being on earth can keep it. I'll tell you what the Bible says, though. The Bible says we are kept by the power of God. And so we're not depending on me keeping it, but we're depending on him keeping me. And that's a totally different thing. But here's the thing. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says that the blood looses us from sin unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. See, you can lay your head in the pillow at night and not feel guilty. Remember the little children's prayer? Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Simple, but real, real. Chances are, you know, a wee five-year-old muttering that at the side of the bed is not going to die before they wake. And there are people who today would say that was, you know, doing damage to the child by even getting it thinking in those terms. But here's the point. Here's the point. There are many adults today who can't go to sleep at night for tossing and turning because of guilt of the life that they have lived and the reality that they are not in relationship with God. The Bible says, "There is no rest, saith my God, to the wicked." If you and I are still not related to God, if we still don't have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then the chances are you have sleepless nights. You toss and you turn. You wonder if you're going to make it. You wonder what's going to happen to you when your turn comes. Maybe you've known somebody who has died suddenly. Young people today, they're having a right challenge because a lot of young people are committing suicide. Somebody was asked the question, "What did you feel when your friend committed suicide?" She said, "Well, once I saw him dead, it looked very easy. I didn't mind about trying it myself." I want to tell you that that's not a way out. That's not an answer. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ releases us from the guilt of sin. And you can stand before God forgiven. Not perfect. Not perfect. Just forgiven. That's a great thing, isn't it? You know, "I'll forgive you if you don't do it again." Mm-hmm. And that's how we feel sometimes. "You stood on my toe. Please forgive me." And then you stand on it again. No chance. You've had it. Peter had to deal with that. "How often should I forgive? I'd be a good guy if I was forgiven 7 times. And Jesus said, "No, no. 70 times 7. That's rough. That's rough. But to know that you're forgiven, to know that you're forgiven, to be sure that you're forgiven, to have clarity in your own thinking, to have a sense in your own heart, "I have been forgiven." I was preaching in Brazil a few years ago, and preaching with an interpreter is a funny thing. Because sometimes we use vernacular that doesn't quite translate. And I was sort of harping on a wee bit about the fact that we all have problems. We all had difficulties. There is a history for every one of us. And of course, I was laboring this for these good folks, and I said, "Everybody has a skeleton in his cupboard," which is all right in Northern Ireland. But here's these poor Brazilians wondering where the skeleton is and why they've got a skeleton in the local cupboard in their house. But isn't it true? Isn't it true that somewhere in your background and somewhere in mine, there is something that you're ashamed of, and yet today, you can stand in the presence of Almighty God and know that because that was confessed, it was forgiven, and you can stand clear and free before Almighty God. Can you do that? Can you do that? Is that a struggle? Here's the challenge. We are loosed from sin. And because we're loosed from sin, the progression in that is that we are brought near to God. Listen to this in Ephesians 2 and 13. "Now in Christ Jesus," there's the crunch point, "you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." The crucial point in that verse, beside the idea of being brought nigh by the blood of Christ, is this: you who are in Christ Jesus. You see, there is a time when you are still in your sin, and when you're in your sin, you're out of Christ. If you're out of Christ, you're destined for a lost eternity. If you're out of Christ, you're out of relationship with Him. If you're out of Christ, you have no claim on anything that Jesus Christ is or says or does. But the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Everything has become new. And here Paul says to the Ephesians, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were at a distance, were far off, you're brought close. Haven't time tonight to go into the whole story of the prodigal son, but you can remember the story, can't you, in Luke 15, and how the boy was sitting away in the far country, nothing to eat, hungry, clothes in rags, sitting amongst the pigs, feeding with pig swill and ready for eating the pig swill himself. And the Bible says then, he came to himself. Because when you're out of Christ, you're away from yourself. You're at a distance. But he says, I will arise and go back to my Father and home. And really that's the challenge of the gospel. The blood of Jesus Christ enables us to rise and to go home and to be with our Heavenly Father. Finally, in Revelation 12 and verse 11, we read, they overcame him, that's the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. The blood gives us victory. You feel victorious tonight? Some of you are sitting there all worried looking. Wait, I tell you, you get home and have your supper any minute. I'm going to Balnafai, and I hope I'm going to get supper after that as well. Who knows? But you see, there are people who are defeated when they get up in the morning. What does it take to get you out of bed in the morning? You all remember the story about the man who was arguing with his mother that he didn't want to go to church, wouldn't get out of bed. His mother says, you need to get out of bed, you need to go to church. He says, I don't want to get out of bed, and I don't want to go to church. But she says, you must, you're the pastor. What gets you out of bed in the morning? Oh, you should see the kind of job I have. I work in the retail industry. The public are terrible people, even if the customer is always right, I don't think. See, there are 101 things in everybody's life. Kids go to school, I forgot to do my homework. Can't go to school. I'm sick, Mommy. Write me a note. If you'd done your homework, you could have gone to school. There's 101 things that come against us. But there's victory in Jesus. There's power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us victory. Give you one verse as we finish. It's a wee verse in James. You get this worry about the devil coming and getting a grip on you, get his hooks on you, and you wonder what you can do about it. Here's what the Bible says. Submit yourself to God first. Okay. That's to do with the blood. You've got to submit yourself because the blood will make you clean and bring you nigh. Submit yourself to God. Then he makes a promise. He says, then resist the devil and he will flee. How about that? The old man comes, he tries to get his hooks in you. You can tell him to go take a race and jump to himself. Why? Because I am submitted to God. I am committed to God. I am washed by God. I am cleansed by God. I am in the family of God. You can't touch me. You can't touch me. And that, tonight, is the reality. That is the reality of the gospel. If you don't know that, tonight you should come. You should ask Jesus to become your Savior. You should ask him to cleanse you, to wash you, to make you clean, to make you whole, and to bring you in and make you a member of his own family. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, and may his Spirit make it real for each one of us.